We have a lot of great Christmas music. We've heard some of that tonight. We've sung some of it tonight. One of the many gifts that Christians have given the world is music, especially Christmas music, whether it's the traditional hymns that we've sung or the first part of Handel's Messiah, some of the more recent Christmas music like we heard at the beginning of the service. Of course, not all Christmas songs are really Christian songs. They're not all about Christ. Some of you might have seen there's a video going around. It's of a skit from a show that comedian Nate Bargatze did in Nashville. It's like his Nashville Christmas special. And in the skit, there's a nativity scene. And so you've got Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. And then you've got the three wise men right after Jesus' birth. And then an angel appears on the scene. He's played by Nate Bargatze, the comedian. And it's kind of riffing on a skit that he had done when he was on Saturday Night Live, where he played George Washington talking about how a lot of things in America won't make sense. Well, he kind of plays a similar role here. He's talking about how a lot of the celebration of Christmas really has nothing to do with what just happened, the birth of Jesus. But he says, you know, they're going to celebrate Christmas by doing things like putting large pine trees in people's homes. And he says, there's going to be a lot of songs. And the Mary says, are there going to be songs about Jesus? And he said, yeah, there'll be some of those. And then he says, but there'll be songs about you, Mary. And there'll be songs about you, wise men. And then Joseph says, and what about me? Will there be songs about Joseph? And there's an awkward pause. And he says, there'll be a lot of songs, because no one sings about Joseph, unfortunately. And he says, but most of those songs will have nothing to do with what just happened here. There'll be a lot of songs about winter festivities. Now, I like a lot of those songs that are about winter festivities, like Sleigh Ride, Winter Wonderland. And I like some of the other Christmas songs that don't really have to do with Jesus. But there are also some really terrible ones that are out there. Some of them are so bad that I have a pastor friend. He put together a Spotify playlist called Merry Cringemas. It has all the worst. I exposed Simon to some of those earlier today. A lot of the really goofy Christmas songs are kind of like, just get happy, right? Just Jingle Bell Rock. Just be happy. The fact is, not everyone feels happy at Christmas. Not everyone feels celebration, like they're celebrating something, that they're joyous. And just saying Merry Christmas doesn't always make people feel very merry. In fact, there are some songs that capture that feeling. Some of the versions of Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas, they're kind of a little bit sad. And there's that line about muddling through somehow. Or I'll Be Home for Christmas sounds like a nice thing, but then it kind of sounds like a pipe dream when you hear If Only in My Dreams. But the greatest example of the kind of not-so-happy Christmas songs is Joni Mitchell's River. It begins with a piano part that's kind of quoting Jingle Bells, but it's not so jingly. And she sings, it's Christmas time, and there are people cutting down trees, they're putting up reindeer, they're singing songs of joy and peace, but she's not feeling very joyful or peaceful. She wants to get out of that. She wishes that she had a river wide enough she could skate away on. Just get me out of this. Why? Because apparently there was a breakup, and she drove away her lover. Now, some of us, they might feel really happy right now, and that's great. If you're going through a great season of life, just praise God for that. But some of us might not be, and we all know people that are not so very merry this Christmas. Just look in the world. You see a lot of very bitter, upset, disillusioned, depressed, lonely people. And sometimes it's because of things like a broken relationship or a strained relationship. Sometimes we feel bad because we're missing loved ones that we used to celebrate Christmas with. Some people may be feeling bad because they've lost a job, they're worried about finances, or their health is declining. Perhaps it's some vague feeling of loneliness and depression, a lack of hope, but you can't really put your finger on what the cause of all that is. Well, what do we do when we feel this way, when we don't feel so happy? Does it really help to just say, fa-la-la-la-la, right? I don't know. I don't think so. Imagine you say to your friend, I don't feel very happy this Christmas. And your friend asks, have you decked the halls with boughs of holly? I put up some Christmas decorations, but I don't really feel good. Well, 'tis the season to be jolly. Yes, I understand. I don't really feel that way. Have you donned your gay apparel? Excuse me? I didn't write the lyrics. I'm just saying. Oh, I see. Yeah, well, I have an ugly Christmas sweater. Maybe I put that on, but I'm not sure that's really going to make me feel better. May I suggest rocking around the Christmas tree? Are you kidding? Or perhaps a visit from Dominic the Donkey. Who? The Italian Christmas Donkey. That's not even a thing. I think you just made that up. No amount of fa-la-la-la-lying can lift us out of depression or hopelessness. We need good news. We need a reason to feel merry. We need to know that things will get better. And that is what God has given us. It's what Christmas is about. God has given us something great, something worth celebrating. Though the world seems dark, light has entered into it. And though there is reason to feel bad, and there are real reasons, there is also something to rejoice about. Though we may feel defeated, there is one who will crush our enemies. Though our government seems broken, there is a king who will reign forever. Though we may feel alone, there is a counselor, a friend, a brother who is wonderful. Though we may feel ill at ease, there is one who grants peace. This evening we're going to look at a passage from one of the prophets in the Old Testament. And I encourage you to look along. You may be very unfamiliar with this book, the Bible, but I would encourage you to turn to the prophet Isaiah, and I'll tell you what page that's on. We're going to be looking at chapter 9, just the first seven verses. This is the prophet Isaiah. This is on page 573 of the Bibles that we have here. Sometimes around Christmas, if you're in touch with churchy things, or like I mentioned, Handel's Messiah, you may be familiar with some of the passages in the Old Testament that very clearly point forward to a time when God would send someone special into the world to make things right. The prophet Isaiah lived in Israel some 700 plus years before Jesus was born. And yet, though he lived centuries before Jesus walked the earth, he wrote about the coming of Jesus in different ways, describing him as a king or a servant, as someone who would come and not only rule the world, but who would also give his life to pay for the sins of his people. Well, tonight, again, we're going to focus on Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. So I'll go ahead and read that now, and then I'll go back and explain what we see there. It's what we do in church Sunday by Sunday, by the way, if you're not used to this, is we just believe firmly that this is God's written word to us. This is how God lets us know who he is. So we make much of it. We study it every week. This is the word of the Lord. But there will be no gloom But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Right, that might not be very clear what all that is about too. That's okay. Hang on, I'll try to explain it. The beginning of it talks about gloom and anguish. Why is there gloom? Why is there anguish? Well, it's connected to this idea that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, these were two of the tribes of Israel, this land was brought into contempt. What happened? Well, the superpower at this time, the world's like biggest force, was Assyria. And they came in and took some of that land. And when you defeat, peoples, you kill a bunch of them, you might take some of them away, and you put the people who remain and that land under your power. So it looked like things were bad for these people. And why did this happen? Well, you could say, well, the Assyrians were just growing in power and swallowing up, surrounding countries. That's what people do. But ultimately, this was actually God's plan. He was using this nation to punish Israel because Israel had turned their back on God. God had made them his people. He gave them his word. He revealed himself to them. In fact, he rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. He commanded them to love him and to live life on his terms. He gave them laws, how they're supposed to live. And yet they didn't do that. They didn't love God. They didn't trust in God. They didn't worship God alone. They chased after false gods, idols. They broke God's laws. Now, what Israel did, that's a reflection of what we all have done. Every human, all of us, we were made to know God, to love him, to live life on his terms, to in some way reflect his greatness, to obey him, to honor him. That's why we all exist. And yet we don't do that. We don't love God as we should. We don't wake up every day saying, thank you, God, for this day, and how can I live for you? And then we don't go out and love each other the way that we love ourselves, thinking about how we can be of use to everyone. We're selfish, we're proud, we're stubborn, we're a lot of things, but not the way that we should be. And so there is gloom and anguish in the world. Why is the world a mess? Why do we feel bad? You can trace everything that's wrong in the world to sin, this very churchy word that we use. It's rebellion against God. And God has given the world over to that sin. He says, you want to go away from me? Fine. But we're told that God is light in the Bible. We just heard about that. Jesus being the true light. Think about what light is like. It's associated with truth, with beauty, with goodness, with life. That's God. When we run away from God, we don't get light, we get darkness. And darkness is associated with lies, ugliness, evil, and death. That's what we get when we turn away from God, the source of everything good. We've already sung a bit about this, right? We just sang, yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. That was the condition of Israel at this time that Isaiah was writing. It's the condition of the world now. And we can't fix the problem. No government engineering, no technology, no amount of wealth, no amount of education is going to make the world to be what it should. We can't fix this mess. And that's bad news. In fact, God would have every right to just say, forget you all. I'm done. Wipe us out. Condemn us. Punish us forever. He could do any of those things. And yet, he doesn't do that. First, God promised that he would fix the problem by sending this special king, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, into the world, who would fix the problem. And this passage that I just read, it's one of those many promises that we find in the Old Testament. So God says, okay, there's gloom, there's anguish, things are bad for you. But there is going to be a time when this place is glorious. In fact, he picks out part of the land, even the Galilee of the nations. Galilee is the region where Jesus grew up in Nazareth. It's where he did a lot of his ministry, went around teaching and performing miracles, demonstrating that he is this unique Son of God, no mere man. And interestingly, it's called Galilee of the Nations, which indicates that Jesus didn't come just for Israel. He didn't come just for people around him. He came for the whole world to bring blessings to all the nations, to all kinds of peoples. But you notice in this passage, the past tense is used. In the latter time, he has made glorious the sea. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. On them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased their joy, and so forth. Now, this is future from the time of Isaiah, but interestingly, it's already put in the past tense, as if to say, it's going to happen. It is a done deal. Just as sure as the sun is going to rise tomorrow, I am going to do these things, God says. He is going to rescue his people. He is going to free them from the yoke of oppression, remove the rod of the oppressor. So that time it would have been Assyria, but he mentioned something that had happened earlier, as of the day of Midian. You can read about that in the book of Judges, chapter 7, where God uses a small group of Israelite men to defeat a much larger enemy. You remember that? I can do that for you then. I'm going to do it again. I am going to remove your enemy. For whatever reason, there's not a lot of Christmas songs that talk about the boot of the trampling warrior and the garment rolled in blood, being burned in the fire. I don't know why. Maybe we should get a new set of greeting cards with that. I don't know. That's kind of like, you're like, what is that? I like the little baby Jesus. Now you're talking about blood and, you know, fire and so forth. When you think about it, if you are a nation that is being crushed by this foreign power, and they're coming in and they're killing your family members and they're forcing you out of your home, you would welcome a greater power that would come in and deal with that enemy. So it's couched in those terms. Now, most of us don't have that kind of enemy, but I think we all have a lot of enemies. Think about this. You could say things like, depression's an enemy. And feeling anxious and lonely. You could think about things like disease being an enemy. Yeah, certainly the people who don't like you, people who are against you, you could think of those as enemies. The Bible even talks about death as an enemy. Because it's something foreign that came in. God made a world where there was no death. And then death comes because of sin. And what is it that we're all afraid of? Not just dying our physical death. That's going to happen. That's scary. But a lot of little deaths along the way. Deaths of relationship, death of a career, death of a dream, death of our youth. A lot of deaths. And you think about all of these things as enemies. If you are on the side of God, if you are united to God because you are united to this special one who came, this child who was born, who is also mighty God, you have the promise that God will defeat all your enemies, including death. That's a big promise. Things don't look great right now. So we need to take God at his word. Now, the key to all this is Jesus coming into the world, the Son of God. And that's where we get to this famous part, verse 6, verse 7. To us, a child is born, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then we're told, you know, that he's going to reign on the throne of David, who was his forefather. David had been the king roughly 300 years before this time, roughly 1,000 years before Jesus was born, the great king of Israel. He had been told, David was, that he would have a descendant who would reign on the throne of Israel, not just for a few decades, but forever. So this child, this descendant of David, is in view, and he will reign. He will shoulder the whole government, not just of Israel, but of the world. He will be a righteous king, unlike all the leaders of the world now who are corrupt, who are selfish, who are greedy, who are liars. Jesus is the opposite of all that. And it's amazing. The key is this child who will be born, and yet he's got this name. Now, sometimes in the Bible, there are people who are given names, like Joshua. Basically means God is salvation. Now, Joshua's not God, obviously. He's just a man. If you don't know who he is, he's just a man that came earlier in the story. And you could say, well, maybe this child just has a name like that. It's not really about the child. It's about God. So it could be like a wonderful counselor is the mighty God and eternal father is the Prince of Peace. That's a very long name. But we know from the fullness of the Bible that this child is no mere man. He is the eternal Son of God who has always existed, through whom God the Father created the whole universe, and then he enters into his own creation, takes on an additional nature, a human nature. He's born, he experiences all the kinds of things that we experience. He has to grow up, he has to learn, he feels pain. People are mean to him. They betray him. They mock him. They beat him. They torture him. Eventually, they kill him. And it is this child, the Son of God, who is indeed the mighty God. And he's a wonderful counselor, which means he's supernatural. He's a miracle-working counselor. We need someone who is beyond the world to fix the world. It's not going to be some president that we haven't elected yet. It's not going to be some great inventor who's going to, you know, invent all these technologies that will extend our life indefinitely. It's not going to be someone like that. We need God to come into the picture and fix this broken world. And that's what he does. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus is called the Everlasting Father. Everlasting because eternal. Gets a little confusing. He's not God the Father. We have this, you know, interesting doctrine that we believe God is one God, and yet he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's like, what is that? Hard to wrap your mind around. We call it the Trinity. It's hard to understand, but it's a good thing because it means God is always relational. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. They love the Spirit. There's this community of love that has existed forever, which is why the Bible can call God love itself. But Father in this case means a one who's a perfect provider, a leader, a protector. A lot of us, you know, we don't have the best father. Some of us do. So if you have a great father, you're blessed. Some of us might have had bad fathers. A lot of us have a father somewhere in between. But we have a perfect Father in heaven and a perfect older brother, if you will, for those who are united to Jesus by faith. And Jesus is also the Prince of Peace. He brings peace to those who trust in him. That's the whole bad news. We don't have peace with God. There's a separation in that relationship. Jesus comes to bring us back to God. And he lays down his life to do that. We deserve condemnation. And Jesus, though he never sinned, stepped into the place of sinners and took that condemnation on a cross, which wasn't just an awful physical way to die, though it was that, but he endured basically hell on earth, dangling in that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, absorbing God's perfect punishment against sin, so that all who come to him are forgiven of their sins. Anything bad you've done, wiped away from your record. And you are also, if you trust in Jesus, credited with his perfect righteousness. That great exchange is the heart of this thing we call the gospel, which just means good news. Christ died for sinners. We all want hope. We want peace. We want joy. We want love. We want light. And we feel down because we feel the opposite of these things. We feel despair. We have the conflict all around us. We feel sorrow. There's hate in the world. There's darkness. But when Jesus entered the world, there's a thrill of hope. There's a message of peace on earth and goodwill to men. Joy came to the world. God so loved the world that he gave his precious Son, Jesus, the light of the world. He breaks through the darkness. Now, darkness is still there, obviously. We see it everywhere. We feel it. If we're honest, sometimes we see it in ourselves, a lot of messed up stuff going on internally. But light has come, a supernatural light, not something we can generate, something of God. And it gives life. It is beautiful. It is good. It is true. And it can be apprehended, perceived, seen by the eyes of faith. And every time someone comes to faith in Jesus, there's a little bit more light that enters this dark world. The world is dark, but those who have been walking in darkness, they've glimpsed some light from God. And it is light that wins out in the end, not darkness. The universe will not end with all the stars dying out one by one until there's nothing but cold, empty space. The universe ends with everlasting light. The story of the universe ends when the one who is the answer to all our hopes and fears comes again to make everything new. And God has promised that one day that is going to happen. We don't know when. Someday it will. There's a scholar who wrote on this book, Isaiah, Alec Motyer, and he writes this. I thought this was really helpful. The eye of faith looks at all this, the gloom, the anguish, the mess, but affirms that, real though it is not the real reality. As always, the people of God must decide what reading of their experiences they will live by. Are they to look at the darkness, the hopelessness, the dream shattered, and conclude that God has forgotten them? Or are they to recall his past mercies, to remember his present promises, and to make great affirmations of faith? Isaiah insists here that hope is a present reality, part of the constitution of the now. The darkness is true, but it is not the whole truth, and certainly not the fundamental truth. I'll just close this message right now by saying this. If you want to know the fundamental truth, if you want to know this true light that gives life, if you want to know Jesus, I invite you to keep coming here. You'll find that we're a people that make much of Jesus. We read the Bible to know who Jesus is and what he wants us to do, how we are to live for him. We pray in his name, worship in his name, because he's our true leader, our great high priest. There are people here who know Jesus, and they can help you know him too. If you're walking in darkness, come to the light that is Jesus. He will reign forever. You will meet him face to face one day. And it is far better for you to come to him now and have him be your Prince of Peace, your Lord, and your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your precious Son into the world. To a world that is often, it feels very dark and it It's just hard. Life can be so hard. We thank you that we have this great promise that light has pierced into the world and that Jesus has brought a lot of light in many ways. The people who have come to Jesus have done many things to the world, starting charities and orphanages and hospitals and universities. Yes, some of the people who claim to be Jesus' people have done some really bad things too. But that is not what Jesus commanded them to do. I pray that we would put our hope in Jesus, that we would long for the day when we see him again, that we would, in the meantime, live faithfully, that whatever darkness we're up against in this world, that we would interpret that in light of your word and in light of your promises. We have one who is wonderful, a perfect counselor. He is mighty. He rose from the grave. He's eternal. His life never ends, and he will never leave or forsake us. He is a Prince of Peace. He is the peace to those who trust in him. Thank you for him. May we all know him truly, Father. I pray this in his name. Amen.